One of my favorite movies is the classic Godfather. It's a very old one. And I think many of you know what this movie is about, but the Godfather series is a series of three movies. It's about a family caught up in the sphere of the Italian mafia. And in the third movie, in Godfather 3, Don Michael Corleone, he seeks to release his family from this life of crime and of violence, of murder, of killing, of drugs. But despite of his best efforts, the rising generation, the new generation of mafia criminals, they keep pulling him back into this world of crime. And in this moment, you know, embittered as he is, he cries out in anguish, "Just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in. Just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in." You know, you should Google it and you can hear his accent. I cannot do his accent. I continue with my series on new beginnings today with the focus on baptism. And from three different angles, I look at the meaning of baptism in the life of a Christian. And last week was the first message. And then last week, I spoke about baptism as the introduction to discipleship, learning, following, and serving Jesus. In this message, I look at the baptism in relationship to the freedom from the power of sin in order to live up to God. Freedom from the power of sin in order to live up to God. And isn't the cry of Don Michael Corleone a good illustration of our struggle, of your struggle, of my struggle to break free from sin? To break free from sinful patterns or from sinful habits that we developed in our lives. You know, just when you think that you're out, you find yourself drawn back in. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you're set free from sin's grip in your life, if this is true, how then can you live out this freedom? How can you begin to recognize God's power and help in your daily struggles? And what does baptism has to do with this? Now let's read together Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. And since this is a very complicated passage, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us, that you've entrusted us your word. And Lord, although your word has been and is criticized by many people, Lord, I pray, will you speak to us as we open your word? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you breathe over these words and let them be words of spirit and life to us. Words that transform us and form us into the likeness of Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Not just by our minds, but, Lord, by our hearts. Lord, will you feed us by your word today? In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. So, for the three of you who have a Bible, read with me. And otherwise, listen with me. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him, just like we sing in the song. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. Until so far. So this is Paul's letter to the faith community in Rome. And his letter to this faith community in Rome is not an easy read, as you probably might know. Because it's full of doctrine, it's full of theology about the Christian faith, especially in the first 11 chapters. Now from chapter 12 on, it gets a little bit easier, a little bit more practical. However, you know, Paul considers the content of his message as Christianity 101. Basic, fundamental Christian stuff. Well, to him it might be basic, but man, I've wrestled with this stuff, with this passage last week. And I'm going to introduce to you two theological terms to give some context to the words that we've been reading. Justification and sanctification. Justification, sanctification. And in the previous chapters, chapters 1 to 5, Paul speaks about how we are delivered from the penalty of sin, through which you and I are put in a right relationship with God. This is what is called justification. Delivered from the penalty of sin and put in a right relationship with God. And then in chapter 6 to 8, he builds on this thought of justification, and he speaks about the deliverance from the power of sin, so that you can live a right life with God on earth. A holy life. And this is what is called sanctification. Delivered from the power of sin to live a right life with God on earth. And in both justification and sanctification, you discover the will of God for humanity. You know, God is good and God is love. And God restores the big mistake humanity once made through one man, Adam, and through which sin and death entered the world. And ever since the fall, God restores this mistake and brings us back to the original design for life, which is a life in a loving relationship, in harmony and peace and unity with God, which is a life in the freedom and true eternal life, defined by grace and righteousness. And says Paul in chapter 5, just as death and sin entered through one man, Adam, so does God restore all things, and comes the restoration through one man, Jesus Christ. Justification, sanctification. And C.S. Lewis, he illustrates the process of sanctification with this story from his youth, and I'm going to read it for you. He shares, when I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that moment and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin. But I knew she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief for my pain. But I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to pain. And then he says, our Lord is like the dentist. People go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked for, but if you once call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Sanctification is the full treatment. The full treatment in which God restores and heals the stuff that has gone wrong in your life. And the Bible calls this stuff sin. Justification, sanctification. Just some context about the words that we've been reading. Now let's try to dig in some of Romans 6. And in the typical style of rhetoric questions, Paul raised a question about a fundamental but basic Christian principle, which is the freedom from the power of sin in order to live up to God, to live freely for God. Shall we go on sinning in order that grace may increase? You'll find the same sort of question in chapter 5. Shall we go on sinning in order that grace may increase? Now we talk, you know, the Bible speaks about sin. Sin as a satanic poison that infuses and corrupts every aspect of life. It's the unbreakable, controllable power of wickedness, of rebellion, of corruption. And the Bible explains that ever since the fall, every single person, everyone lives under the dominion of sin and is infused with this poison. And in this state, you know, no one is free to truly live up to God, but is bound to life in slavery. Slavery to sin. The power of the gospel is one of victory, is one of freedom, is one of release. And we cannot break the power of sin. But what we cannot do, Jesus Christ did, and he did it for us. He did it for you, and he did it for your neighbor. He destroyed the works of the devil on the cross, including the power of sin and death. And so now in Jesus Christ, there is an escape. In Jesus Christ, there is a gate or a door to another kind of life. One of freedom and one of grace. Of course, we should not go on sinning in order that grace may increase. Don't you know, Paul says, don't you know the fundamental and basic principle that you died to sin? That you crucified your old self? Don't you know that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too may live a new life? Don't you know that you're no longer a slave to sin, but free? You are free. Raise up your hand if you're in Jesus Christ. You are free. You know, that's the reality. And grace is not the freedom to sin, but grace is the power to live a holy life. Romans 6, and you can go to the next slide. Romans 6 speaks about a transition, about a shift, a transfer that has taken place with someone who is in Jesus Christ. And it's like the transition of a caterpillar, a colorless caterpillar, bound to the life on the ground, finding its way through the mud, but at a certain period in its life, transitions into a beautiful, colorful butterfly, released to the freedom of the air. And likewise, in Jesus Christ, you as a Christian have been transitioned from one into the other. You know, from the old realm of sin and death into the realm of grace and life. From the old self under the dominion of sin into a new creation, a new self under Jesus Christ. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. From slavery to freedom, from the old to the new. And therefore, I close my eyes to old ends and I open my heart to new beginnings. Free from sin's power, I'm free to live up to God's glory. You know, this is the power of the gospel. We're going to celebrate communion. This is the power of communion. Free. I'll come back to this later, but I would like to look first, you know, how and when this transition takes place. And this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable for you. Because the surprising answer, the one that you probably did not expect, is that this transition into the realm of grace and life takes place through baptism. Through baptism. Baptism is like the cocoon of the caterpillar. Now wait a minute. Do you really mean that, Maurits Stevens? And if this is true, if it's true what Paul states, that through baptism you've been transferred into the kingdom, isn't that disturbing and confusing? Because wasn't it by faith that I've been saved, as we've been taught in Sunday school? It sounds disturbing. It's maybe not that basic. Let me first begin with what Paul actually says about baptism. And there are two keywords. You can go to the next slide. Two keywords. It's the word into and the word united. He says about into, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised, we too may live a new life. And last week I spoke about the word as well, into, and we saw that the meaning of into in relationship to baptism means full immersion. It means full entrance, full introduction. And then the word united. In verse 5, he continues saying, if we've been united with him like this, the baptism, like this, in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, united here speaks about relationship, about connection. It speaks about identification. It speaks about participation. And here, Romans 6, Paul says that in the baptism, or through baptism, you are fully immersed, you're fully given entrance, you're fully introduced to the person of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, which he accomplished in his death and resurrection. You're united, you're fully identified, or you fully identify and participate in Jesus, and fully participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism. Now, this is kind of mind-boggling, and it's quite something what Paul says here. Because Paul, he speaks about baptism in Romans chapter 6 as the means, the instrument through which you and I are brought into connection with Jesus' death and resurrection. The means. Jesus, who died on the cross to destroy the power of sin and death and conquer these powers by his resurrection. And in his baptism, his death becomes your death to sin. And his resurrection to life becomes your resurrection to life. Although the fullness of yet is yet to be revealed. Participation. Welkom, Margot, that's my wife. You have missed something. You have no idea. But let me repeat this, because this is about the participation stuff. In baptism, Jesus' death to sin becomes your death to sin, and his resurrection to life becomes your resurrection to life, although the fullness of yet is not being revealed. And it's not without a reason that Paul uses the language of burial in relationship to baptism. Because it's a burial in which you radically and decisively separate yourself from the old life under the realm of sin and death. Now, this life no longer exists. I died to it, and I died to it in the baptism in order to be raised into a new and different kind of life. A life under the power and in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the kingdom of God, which is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And any time, you know, when you're tempted or when you're attacked by Satan, you can point to the baptism and say, you know, that's where I died to this particular sin. That's where I died to this particular kind of life. Now I live up to Jesus, a different kind of life. As the butterfly who's ready to fly, I'm ready to live in the freedom of God. You know, I cannot say but believe that baptism is more than just a symbolic thing. Baptism is full of spiritual significance and meaning, full of spiritual implications. Now, last week, someone came to me asking how baptism relates to faith. And he began to doubt whether he was or was not a disciple of Jesus, since he was not yet baptized, although he followed Jesus for more than a year. And this is a very important question. And listen carefully. And I will repeat what I also said last week. Also, just to be clear, that I do not give meaning to baptism, which is not found in the New Testament. But faith and baptism, you know, they are two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. And here in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses baptism as a summary. A summary of the whole conversion process. And whereas today, there's often a time gap between the period that you come to faith in Jesus Christ and your baptism, the day of your baptism, you know, this was unthinkable in the days of Paul. Unthinkable. Now, I imagine that if he would walk in the door and he would hear us preach about the baptism and he would hear that you're not yet baptized, I think he would immediately ask, you know, why are you not baptized? Why are you not baptized? You call yourself a Christian. Why are you not baptized? Why not finish the process and why not finish it today? And yes, if this is true to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, but you're not yet baptized, why are you not baptized? What is holding you back? Now get baptized. We do have a baptismal service on the 23rd of July. Get baptized. Don't wait. And compare baptism with a wedding ring. I always find this helpful. You know, it's in my yes that I've entered a marital relationship with Margot. It was based upon our vows, based upon my vows to her, that I entered this marital relationship with her. But the ring that I carry, the ring serves as a physical expression by which everyone, you, and the folks on the street, but even myself, know, hey, I am married. I've chosen to live a different kind of life. I'm no longer single. I live my life in unity with Margot. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There you go. There you have it. There you go. It's through faith that you receive. It's through faith that you are being transferred into the kingdom of God. It's through faith that you are put in a right relationship with God. It's through faith that you receive forgiveness of sin. It's through faith that you receive the Holy Spirit. all based upon your yes to Jesus, your marriage to Jesus. But don't let this be an excuse to not be baptized. Because it's in the baptism that you physically and publicly express what you have received in the spiritual. It's in the baptism that you show that you've chosen to live a different life, a life of sanctification, a life up to God. Not a perfect life, maybe, but Jesus is working out his life in you. He's working out his perfectness in you. And so baptism, you know, is maybe you can say it like this. Baptism is what you need in your life here on earth as a disciple of Jesus. Whereas faith is needed to enter into a life of eternity. I will close off. God is good and God is love. This is what we've been saying a couple of times now today. God is good and God is love. And God's purpose is to free you. To free you to live a life up to God as and in Jesus. Verse 10 and verse 11. And it's only because you are freed from the power of sin that you now can choose to live a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship which is in harmony, in peace, and unity with God. And how does such a life look like? Well, says Paul in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Yes, sanctification is God's work. He will give you the full treatment. And yet it asks for your involvement. You need to go to the dentist. It asks for your involvement. You will have to make a conscious and daily choice which king you choose to serve. Because now you are free to choose your master. Will you let sin reign as king over your life? Or in that particular moment of temptation, maybe? Or will you let Jesus be your king? To live up to God, a lifestyle of worship, begins with a choice to count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's not. Right? It's not. It's not simple. The reality tells us it's not simple. And in these verses, the last, very last verse of the passage that we've been reading, Paul paints the Christian life as one of battle. A battle. And now we say yes and amen. But the word translated as instrument, your body as instrument, also means weapon. And action, you know, your action, your daily action follows on the choices of your heart. And our actions, your actions, my actions, follows, well, it reveals the choices of our heart and our minds. And you can either use your body, again, you have the choice, you can either use your body, which is your whole self, as an instrument or as a weapon to fight for the good, which is to carry out God's will and purpose for your life and for the lives of others. Or you can use that same body, your whole self, as an instrument, as a weapon to fight for what is wicked. And the fact that you are delivered from the power of sin doesn't make you never sin again. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Who's in the sin camp? Who would say, like, I'm a sinner? Yeah? Who's in the saint camp? All right. Let me just say to those who are in the sin camp, transfer today to the saint camp, okay? Because in Jesus Christ, you are made holy, blameless, without any accusation. You stand before God. You're no longer a sinner. You are a saint. But you are a saint who every now and then sins. But it doesn't change the fact that you are made into a saint. You are a saint. Well, that was a side note. But the truth is, you know, you and I, we will sin. I've sinned this last week. I've even sinned this morning. Simply because, you know, I'm still in contact with a world that is under the influence of sin. And this explains why the Christian life is a battle, like a battlefield. It will never be perfect. Your life will never be perfect. Not at least on this side of eternity. You will fall. You will get hurt. And you will at times make the wrong choices. And at times, you will cry out, just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in. That's the battle. But even when this happens, you, says Paul, you are no longer under the law that condemns you to death, but you are under grace. You are released into freedom and into life. And it's grace that runs through the vein of any Christian. It's grace that runs through your veins, but which you now live in harmony, but which you now live in peace, in unity with God, and nothing can change that. Nothing. For, says Paul in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because by the law of the Spirit of life, you are set free from the law of sin and death. Now breathe in. And breathe out. And say to yourself, I'm alive. In Jesus Christ.